This morning's reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 10, and we're going to read from verses 1 through to verse 21. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?"
We pray that God would speak to us. We believe this is God's word as Christians. The green pastures that which the Good Shepherd leads us to have nourishment for our souls so that we can know God. And may he answer that prayer. I'm going to start with a question, and the question is, who are you following in life? Who are you following? Or to put the question in a slightly different way, who rules you? Who rules you? And I think the instinctive response of many people, if not most people, is no one. I'm not following anyone in life. I follow myself, and no one rules me. I rule myself. We're not really keen, if we're honest, on the idea of being ruled. Rules, particularly other people's rules, are a negative thing. Generally, we think they spoil our fun and they limit our freedom, like the sign that was on my local park. I used to live across in Ulverston, Lightburn Park, "No football on the bowling green." I hated that sign, because there were those bowling greens, and they were just, compared to the rest of the park, the turf was just beautiful, just perfect for playing football. What a waste, playing bowls on that, no football. I thought if you just play on that, it'd be like Wembley. Get an idea of what it's like to play on Wembley. But the rule was there. I only contravened it once. So if you're the park keeper, I'm sorry about that. But the rules are there. We put up with them, but we'd rather they weren't there. We want to be free. We don't want to be ruled. We think we're free, but actually, that's a myth. It's a delusion. Because every human being is ruled by someone or something. You might be ruled by the opinion of others, for example. What will other people think of me? If that's the question that dominates your life, then you're being ruled by it. It determines the choices you make, so the clothes you buy, clothes you wear, the shops you go to, the places you go to, the things that you do. You lie awake at night thinking about it. What will people think about me? And you've got to obey the rules. You're ruled. You might be ruled by money. So you want to be rich. You earn some money. You spend it on stuff that you like. It makes you happy. And the ruler gets a hold. And you think, well, I want a nicer house, a bigger house. I want a fancier car. And so you work more, spend less time at home, and marriages fall apart and lives are ruined. And make no mistake, money is a ruler. You might be ruled by an addiction. There's lots of different addictions. Alcohol, drugs, pornography is a big addiction in our day and age. People don't intend to get addicted. We think that we can handle it, but slowly it takes hold. It gets a grip, and most addicts that I've met, they want to stop, but they can't. They're ruled. Everyone is ruled. The question is, by whom? Now, in a few moments' time, we're going to be baptizing Jude, and by being baptized, Jude is saying that he's chosen Jesus as his ruler, that he wants to be ruled by Jesus. He's handed over the reins of his life to Jesus. That's what's involved in being a Christian. In becoming a Christian, you're saying, here's my life, Jesus, it's yours, and I want you to rule me. And I will go wherever you lead me. Now, when we do that, of course, we're in the minority. Christians are in the minority in this country. Only 3% of our population would claim to be a Bible-believing Christian. So we're in the minority, and I'm sure you'll be in the minority at school as well. Not in the minority here, but in the minority in our society. Not many people decide to follow Jesus. Not many people decide they want Jesus to rule them. And the question is, why not? And there are a number of answers that people can give, but I think deep down, we decide not to follow Jesus because we think that if we give our life to Jesus, then Jesus is going to spoil our life. He is going to limit our freedom. He's going to make my life duller. He's going to make my life boring. He's going to restrict my potential as a human being. He's going to reduce my capacity for enjoying life. Is that right? Is that what Jesus' rule will do for me, spoil my life? Does he want to rule our life in order to ruin it? Is Jesus a good person to rule us? That's the question raised and answered in our Bible passage. And Jesus says he is. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. In other words, I'm the good leader. I'm the good ruler. I'm the good king. Because that's the meaning of the picture of shepherd and sheep. Sheep are used throughout the Bible as a picture of God's people, helpless and hopeless on their own, stubborn, rebellious, prone to wander away from God, vulnerable as a result of fierce enemies, in desperate need of rescue from them, in desperate need of protection, in desperate need of rule, in need of a shepherd. And shepherds are a picture in the Bible of the leaders of God's people. In the Old Testament, these were supremely the kings. The king was the shepherd. And his job was to protect the sheep and lead them to a place where they'll flourish. That's what shepherds do. That's why it's a really good picture, the shepherd picture, the shepherd analogy. Just as a shepherd is to protect the sheep and lead them to a place where the sheep are going to flourish, to good pasture, so the leaders were meant to lead the people to a good place, protecting them from their enemies, protecting them from false worship, from idolatry, and leading them into God's blessing by ruling them according to God's word. That's what they were meant to do. And there were a handful of good shepherds. If you read the Old Testament, you can read about them. Just a few of them. David was probably the greatest. He saved them. On one occasion, he totally smashed a great big giant. You'll know that story. But he saved them from their enemies, and he ruled them well. But Just as you're getting excited about David, he messes up big time. Though even the best is a mess. And most of the shepherds were bad, abusing the sheep for their own selfish benefit. What they did was they led them away from God, not to God, led them into the worship of false gods and to God's judgment. And that's just, that's a grief and misery. It's a very, very sad story. But in the hope, in the midst of the sad story, there is hope. And the hope is God's promise. And God promised through the prophets that he would be the shepherd of his people. And we see this kind of promise again and again. And he's going to come, and he's going to rescue his sheep, and he's going to provide a shepherd king just like David, but better, much better. A shepherd king from David's family, the Christ or the Messiah. And the Old Testament prophets spoke about him a lot. And he would be more powerful and more effective than King David. And Jesus, in this passage that we read, John chapter 10, is saying, that's me. I am the promised one. The promised shepherd king. And that's what John, the author of this book, John's Gospel, wants us to see. Remember why he wrote it. We've looked at this verse at the end of the Gospel a number of times. He says, Jesus did many more miraculous signs that are not recorded in this book. John 20, verse 30. But these are recorded that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised shepherd king, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So he tells us signs. He selects seven signs, seven miracles, and he structures his book around them. He records the sign, and then he has the words of Jesus explaining the sign. And in John 10, we have the explanation of one of the signs. And it's the sign that we spent 3 weeks looking at in John chapter 9, the healing of the man born blind. A great miracle, an astonishing miracle. The facts are absolutely clear. This man was blind, but now he sees. And the people, as a result, are beginning to follow the evidence to the obvious conclusion. Is Jesus the promised king? Is Jesus the Messiah? Is he the promised shepherd who would come and rescue us? But the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, they don't like that conclusion. And they've already decided that Jesus is not from God. And so they refuse to look at the evidence. They don't accept the clear evidence of this healing. And they conduct one of the most biased investigations in the whole history of the world. They're the experts in matters of religion. So they're the equivalent of your bishops today or your professors of divinity. And if you had a religious question back then, you went to the Pharisees. And their opinion carried great weight. And they say, Jesus, he's not from God. And this presented the people of the day with a bit of a problem. Who are you going to believe? And who are you going to follow? Are you going to follow the Pharisees or Jesus? Now, the healed man, as we have seen in recent weeks, he decides to follow Jesus. That's the decision that he had. I mean, does he follow the man who opened his eyes? Or does he follow the Pharisees who say that Jesus is a sinner and have decreed that anyone who decides that Jesus is the Messiah is going to be thrown out of the synagogue? And that was a serious thing. That was a costly thing to happen to you in those days. That would be outcast from the community, maybe probably unable to get a job, to work. It was a serious, serious thing to have that threat over you. Who would he follow? That was the question he was faced with, and he decides Jesus. And the Pharisees do throw him out. It's a costly decision. A costly choice. And the question is it a wise choice? Is it worth making that choice? And Jesus says, yes, it is. The Pharisees are very dangerous people to follow because they claim to see, they claim to be the leaders pointing others in the right direction when it comes to things about God and the big questions of life, but they're in the dark. They're blind. They see, but they're blind. They're blind guides, and blind guides are very dangerous people to follow. They lead people to destruction. And when Jesus tells the parable at the start of chapter 10, he's speaking to the Pharisees, and he's speaking about the Pharisees, and he's speaking about himself. So let's pick it up in verse 1. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So we're introduced there to three main characters. You've got the shepherd of the sheep, who Jesus goes on to explain, that's me, I'm the shepherd. You've got the thief and the robber, who is the alternative to the shepherd. And in the first instance, it's the Jewish leaders, these Pharisees. Their actions with the man born blind has revealed them not to be true representatives of God. Instead of encouraging this man in the ways of God, instead of serving him and caring for him, they turn on him like a pack of ferocious wolves. And they throw him out. They've shown their true colors. They are thieves. They are robbers. And then you've got the sheep. And the sheep are Jesus' people. And in the first instance, this new convert. He's a sheep. We don't know his name. We only know that he was blind and now he sees physically. And that he was blind and now he sees spiritually. He's come to believe in Jesus and follow him. And the question for us is, who will we follow? Who will rule us? It's either Jesus or a thief. That's the only alternative Jesus gives us. You're either ruled by Jesus or by a thief or a robber. Verse 7. Therefore Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep, and all who've come before me are thieves and robbers." Notice what he says there. I am the gate, not a gate. The only door, the only way into the sheepfold, which is the kingdom of God. Unless I give you access, unless I give you entrance, you'll never get in. And then he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. Not a good shepherd, the good shepherd, the only shepherd. And then notice the exclusivity in verse 16, where Jesus says, I have other sheep and they're not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. There he's talking about Gentiles, that's non-Jews, the nations. He's not just the shepherd for the Jews, but for the whole world. He's going to bring people into his kingdom from every nation. But notice that it's only one flock and one shepherd. He's the only shepherd, and all alternatives to Jesus that people choose to follow are thieves and robbers. That's what Jesus is saying. Whether that's Buddha, whether that's Muhammad, whether it's a Hindu god, whether it's an atheist philosopher. I mean, atheists might say, well, I'm not religious. I'm not following anybody. I follow myself. I follow my heart. That's what we're encouraged to do by the Disney films, isn't it? Follow our hearts. But your heart isn't neutral. Your heart is always fixed on someone or something. And you will be following that person or that thing. And if that person or thing is anyone or anything other than Jesus, Jesus says, you're in trouble. Because he, she, they, or it is a thief and a robber. Now that kind of talk, obviously, is very offensive, isn't it, in our culture? And if we teach that, the tendency is that we'll be called intolerant. There you go, you Christians are so intolerant and so bigoted. But the answer is, don't argue with me. Argue with Jesus. He's the one who said it. So clear here. So who do we want to be ruled by? How do we decide? Well, let's ask the question, where does the good shepherd say he's going to lead us? Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd, follow me, let me lead you, let me rule your life, give me your life, put it into my hands. Okay, Jesus, where are you going to lead me? What is the goal of your rule for me? What will you do with my life if I give it to you? Because I think you might spoil it. No, verse 10. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus will lead his people to life. That's what he's saying. That's his goal for you if you follow him, life and life to the full. In total contrast to the thief. The thief, well, the false teacher is a killer, a murderer. And we've already seen that in our series in John. Just turn back, if you would, to chapter 8 and to verse 44. It's the sentence 44, page 1074. Jesus is talking again to these religious leaders who are opposing him. And he says that they belong to the devil. The devil's their father. Verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So how does the devil carry out his murderous intentions for people? That's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy. He wants to kill. How does he bring destruction for eternity? And the answer is, he lies. That's what he did right at the beginning, isn't it, with Adam and Eve. Told them the lies, they believed the lie. God's going to spoil your life. The reason why God's given you his command is to reduce your capacity to enjoy life. You can't trust God. He's a killjoy. And you won't die if you break his rule. You'll live. Well, they took the fruit and they died. The devil is a liar and a murderer. He doesn't tell the truth. He lies. The devil's aim is to get the people of the world to believe lies. And he does it through false religion, through false ideas, through false philosophies, through false teaching in the church, with people who maybe sound Christian, but who twist the message to something that is not Christian and not biblical. He wants to get his lies into the church. Because if people are listening to lies, then they will die. Spiritually, eternally. But Jesus gives life. What does he mean by that? Well, imagine you're a sheep. What do you want if you're a sheep? What do you need from the shepherd? And you need two things. You need protection and you need provision. And Jesus says here, I will protect my people. The biggest threat to your well-being is the wolf. If you're a sheep, you want a shepherd who'll keep you safe. Jesus says, verse 9, I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Saved, rescued, kept safe from the wolf. In contrast to the hired hand, verses 12 and 13. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. Jesus is the shepherd who doesn't run away from the danger. He stays and he delivers the sheep from the danger, from the things that would destroy us, from sin, from Satan, from hell, from death. Protection. The other thing that a sheep wants is grass, pasture, provision. And Jesus says he will provide that for his people. Verse 9 again, the second bit of it, he says they'll come in and go out and find pasture. That's what he's going to provide as the good shepherd. Pasture. To that which will bless us, grow us. And what is that? Well, that is knowledge of God. It's to know God. Verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know, relationship word, my sheep, and my sheep know me, relationship word. Just as the Father knows me, relationship word. And I know the Father, relationship. That's the heart of the life that Jesus offers us. To know God. Knowledge of God. And that's what he says later on. Just before he dies, he's praying for his disciples and he's praying for those who will believe in him in the future. And he says something to the Father. He says, I want them to have eternal life. I give them eternal life. And this is eternal life. This is the definition of eternal life. That they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. John 17, verse 3. That's eternal life. It's knowing God. Relationship with God. The relationship that we were created for, the relationship that we lost when Adam and Eve rebelled. And Jesus says, that's what I want to give you. That's what I want to lead you to. The same kind of relationship that I, God the Son, enjoy with God the Father. Do you notice that word, just as, in verse 14? Just as. Just as I know the Father and the Father knows me. And the Father knows me and I know the Father. The relationship that I'm offering you is the same as the one that I enjoy with the Father. And the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, the Trinity, is the perfect relationship. It is the most satisfying, the most fulfilling, the most joy-bringing, life-enriching, life-enhancing relationship of all. And Jesus says, I will lead you into that. I'll give you that. And to see how brilliant it is, we just have to see how joyful and satisfied Jesus is as we read the Gospels. And it's eternal, that relationship. It begins now and it extends into eternity. So do you see what Jesus says he's going to lead his people to? Life to the full, that is protection from the things that would destroy us, sin, Satan, and provision of everything that will make us flourish, relationship with God. He is the good shepherd who will lead us to the good place. Will we listen to his voice? That's what he's saying. Will we listen to his words? Just recap of what he's been saying. He's saying, I will bring you into the flock of God, the kingdom of God. I will give you life to the full, eternal life. I will protect you from Satan. I will bring you to relationship with God. I will rule the world, the nations. Oh, and I'm the only one who can do that. How do you respond to his words? Well, look at how those listening responded to him. Verse 19. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now, I don't agree with the verdict of verse 20, but I have a bit of sympathy with it, because it's a much more sensible comment than you get from many people today. Many people say about Jesus, he's a good teacher, he's a great moral guide, he's a very nice man. But if you hear someone, as Jesus is saying here, that he's the only one who can bring us into the kingdom of God, the only one who can give us eternal life, the only one who can protect us from sin, Satan, and hell, the only one who can bring us to know God the Father, and the only ruler in the world, then he must be raving mad if he is not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if he is not the Good Shepherd. He must be raving mad, mustn't he? To say that. For why listen to him? And the answer given in verse 21, of course, is because of the evidence that says he is telling the truth. He gave sight to the blind man. And that's why the blind man follows him, because of the evidence. He was blind, but now he sees. And why should we listen to him? Because of the evidence which tells us that Jesus is telling the truth. He healed a blind man. But we've got better evidence than that. We've got more evidence than they had to go on. We should listen to him because he laid down his life for the sheep. He is not all talk. He did what he said he'd do. You see, he says it three times, doesn't he? Verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Again in verse 16, I lay down my life for the sheep. And again in verses 17 and 18, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. And he did it. He did it. He laid down his life. So he offers us life in verse 10. And then in verse 11 he tells us that life for us is only possible because of his death. And that was the death that he chose. Jesus chooses death instead of life so that we might have life instead of death. So if he chooses to do that for us, then can he want to spoil our lives? If he would do that for us, do you think he wants to spoil your life? Do you think he wants to ruin your life? He wouldn't sacrifice everything for me if his goal was to ruin my life. He must love me. He must love you. His plan for us must be a good one. We don't deserve it. As the Bible says elsewhere, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what happened when he died. We are rebels. We've turned away from God. All of us have done it. And we face death. Separation from God because of that rebellion. It's what we deserve. But Jesus never turned away from God. He always obeyed him. And he faces life with God forever. It's what he deserves. But he swaps places with us. The innocent one who deserves life in the place of the guilty ones who deserve death. The innocent one suffering as a guilty one so that the guilty ones might know the joy of the innocent one. Life with God. What a love that is. What a costly love. What a great love. People reject Jesus because they doubt his intentions for them. Going to spoil their life. But the death of Jesus tells us he must be the good shepherd. He doesn't want to ruin my life. He wants to rescue it, and he wants to rule it to bring me to that glorious relationship. We should also listen to Jesus, because not only did he lay down his life, but he took it back up again. Do you see that? He rose again, and we live this side of the resurrection. That means his words are true. His work is real. He has the power to deliver the goods. So he really is the sin smasher. He really is the death crusher. He really is the life giver. He is loving enough to do it, so that he has the intention to do it, and he is powerful enough to carry it out. I was talking to someone recently who used to be a Muslim, says he's following Jesus now. I asked him why. And he said it's for those two reasons, that Jesus is loving and powerful. Jesus laid down his life. I've never known a love like that, he says, to take the punishment I deserve. And the other reason is he's powerful. He rose again. He's not dead anymore. Muhammad is dead. Muhammad is in his tomb. You can visit it. But Jesus is alive. I'm following Jesus. Could be costly for him, because it would mean he'll be cast out if his family find out. But he's willing to pay that price, because Jesus is loving and he's powerful. He died and he rose again. And baptism is a picture of that great work, which we will kind of see quite visibly and powerfully in a few moments' time. Jesus Christ lived for us, perfect life. And on the cross he died for our sin. He was punished for it. He was buried. So he went into the deep waters of death and he's buried. And then he's raised again for our salvation. And when someone is baptized, as Jude will be, they're saying, Jesus is my God. He's my ruler. And he died and he rose again for me. And the death he died is my death through faith. And the life that he lives is my life through faith. I've been joined to him. So my faith is in him. My salvation is a gift from him. My sin has been paid for. It's been forgiven. My old life is gone. It's dead and buried in Christ. I've been set free from slavery to sin and to Satan. I've got a new life now, and my new life is lived for Jesus. And after I die, I'll be raised to life, to be with him in that new world, that new creation, where there's no death and no sin and no pain and no suffering. I'll be with him in that new world. And that's where he's leading me. And I'm following him. That's what we're saying when we're baptized. Well, who are you following? Who rules you? You're ruled by somebody. And Jesus says it's either him or a thief. If we decide to follow Jesus, is there a cost? Yes, we need to know that. Jesus tells us very, very clearly. There are things that he asks us to give up, but they are things that ultimately will destroy us. It's good to give them up. And yes, there are troubles when you become a Christian. Jesus says, the world hates me, and because it hated me first, it'll hate you. So don't be surprised. And in some parts of the world, responding to Jesus positively could mean death. That's a reality, isn't it? And that's why in some of those places, they've added to the traditional questions asked at baptism. And we haven't put this one in Jude's questions, but the question is, are you willing to die for Jesus? Are you willing to die for Christ? Because that's a very real possibility. Is it worth following him? Is it worth surrendering my life to his rule? And all the evidence says yes. He laid down his life and he took it up again. The evidence is compelling, and experience says yes as well, doesn't it? If you've been a Christian for even a day or two, but if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you will know in your experience that Jesus is not a liar. That he tells the truth. That his rule is not slavery, it's freedom. His rule is not misery, it's joy. Life in all its fullness. In our country, if you follow Jesus, then you will find doors shut in your face. Just like that man had the synagogue door shut in his face. You will find doors shut in your face. But one door is open, and it's the door that matters. And that's the door into the kingdom of God. Jesus says, I'm the gate. And whoever enters through me will find life, real life. The troubles are temporary. the joy is eternal. So who rules you? Well, Jesus is the only ruler who loves you. He's the only ruler who desires good for you. He's the only ruler who can save you. He's the only ruler who can satisfy you. All other rulers will destroy you. Make your choice. Do you think he's raving mad, Jesus? If you don't think he's raving mad, then he must be the Good Shepherd. And if he's the King, the Good Shepherd, we're raving mad if we do not submit to him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your words are not empty, they're not vain, they're true. And they're true because you laid down your life and you took it up again. Praise you that you are trustworthy and dependent. Thank you that you are loving and you are powerful. We thank you that you really are the Good Shepherd who can lead us from death to life. Lead us to the good place, to God, to know the true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to know life with him forever and ever. We pray that we, every one of us here, would allow you to be our ruler. Pray that we would submit to your rule and we would know the joy, your rescue and your rule and that relationship that never ends. We pray this in your name. Amen.